All right, make yourself comfortable. We're in Colossians this morning. We picked Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 as a theme verse for this year, and we've been focusing on what it means to be rooted in Christ. And so this morning I would like for us to go back to the book of Colossians. If you have your personal Bible with you, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first verses 3 through 6 there for just a moment. And otherwise, we're going to have the scripture passages on the screen as well. Some of you find that easier. I know the big print helps me. Thank you for praying. This last week in our small groups, the material that the men, I mentioned earlier on, the material that the men are doing, there was a statement in the book that just rocked me. And I can't quote it exactly, but it goes something like this. You may be the only person on the planet who's committed to pray for your children every day. That struck me. It really did. When it comes to faithfulness and prayer, I have to say it's probably an area I struggle in as much as any area. You know, I mean, read those words to Jesus, what he said, pray and don't give up. Pray and don't faint. Pray and don't stop. Just keep praying. Pray and pray and pray and pray. And then pray some more and keep praying. I don't understand why God has designed our lives in such a way that he would actually move and act in response to our prayers. But that's what he does. Thank you for your prayers for one another, for the lost, for those who are sick. Don't give up. Don't give up. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be talking about the gospel this morning. Paul says in Colossians 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. I want to talk with you some about this gospel, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of grace. It's hard a lot of the time for people to appreciate just how a 2,000-year-old message can be relevant in our lives today. But I want to say to you this morning that it could not possibly be more relevant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? If you want to turn, or if I can get Don to bring it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul specifically describes the gospel for us. The gospel that he preached to the Corinthians was the same gospel he preached to the Colossians and the Philippians and the Thessalonians and so on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul reminds the Corinthian believers of the gospel that he preached to them when he was there in Corinth. The word gospel means good news. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Believing in vain here has the sense of believing in something other than what Paul had preached. It's not interpreted that way by everyone, but that is what I believe this passage Paul is saying here. He doesn't want them to move away from the gospel that he preached, because the content of the gospel that he preached is the saving gospel, and it's the only true gospel. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if somebody else comes and brings another gospel and preaches another gospel to you, let him be accursed of God. And then he repeated himself for emphasis and said it again. And he wants us to understand here that to move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that's presented to us in the New Testament, the gospel that the apostles preached, is to believe in vain, because it's to believe in something other than what the gospel actually is. And then he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says, that is the content of the gospel I preached to you. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. That is the good news. The good news is that you and I can have a new life. We can have everlasting life. We can have a life with God, with us, and in us. And the assurance that someday, when it comes our day to die, unless the Lord comes from heaven before that day, we will be with him for all eternity. That is the gospel. The gospel is about new life. But the gospel, more precisely, is about death and life, or death and resurrection. The death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the resurrection of Christ on our behalf. And when we say that we have new life in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are presuming that we are leaving our old life. The message of the gospel is not just a message of life. It is a message of death and life. The message of the gospel is not just that Jesus rose from the grave. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and then rose from the grave. The gospel is a message of death and resurrection. It is a message of life. It is also a message of death. It is a message that calls us into a new life, but it is a message that calls us to leave our old life. If you're going to have a new life, then you're going to have a new life. You're not going to have a new life and an old life. You can't have a new life and an old life at the same time. Now, as I say that, I know that we all have baggage. We do. But there's a difference between having a new life with some baggage from our old life than having a new life and an old life. There is a difference. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. How is that the gospel? The death and resurrection of Christ, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, says that I delivered unto you that which I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, just like the scripture says, and that he rose again from the grave. That's the gospel I preach to you. How is the death and resurrection of Christ the gospel. How is it that someone dying 2,000 years ago, and even given the fact that they rose again, how is that good news the greatest news for you and I today? This is where theology becomes life. It says, it doesn't just say that Jesus died. What does it say? What was it? He died for our sins. In other words, he died for us. And that word "for" is one of the most important words in the Bible. It's just a little word. It's just three letters. But it's one of the most important words in the Bible. You see, Jesus didn't just die. He died for us. That is to say, he died in our place. He took our place. He became our substitute. He came and he identified with us. That's why the incarnation, the birth of Christ, is so much an important part of our theology that's coming out of the scriptures, the teachings of the apostles, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who became the Son of Man. He identified with us. He became one of us so that he could in turn lay down his life for us. He died for you there. When he hung on that cross, when they drove those nails through his hands, those were your nails and mine. When God the Father allowed the weight of the sin of the whole world to rest on his shoulders, that's your sin and mine. He died for us. That's the essence of the gospel. Christ died for us, and he rose again for us, for you and me. It's interesting as we look at the New Testament and we see how these historical realities are presented by the apostles who Jesus commissioned to write the New Testament. Because when we study the writings, what we see is a pattern that emerges. And the pattern is significant. The fact that Jesus died and rose again, those are historical facts. They are the contents of the gospel. But simply to understand them in my heart, or in my mind, or to understand them in a strictly intellectual or cognitive sense, will do little to change my life or yours. However, when we personalize the message of the gospel, when we allow it to become personal, so it's not just that Jesus died. Oh, I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus rose again. No, I believe Jesus died for me. That's when theology becomes life. I mentioned the word "for." Another really important biblical word is the word "therefore." And let's look at some instances where Paul takes this kind of approach, where he presents the facts, as it were, and then he calls us to live out of those realities. He presents the realities, then he calls us to live out of the realities. Romans 12:1-2. These are familiar passages for many of you. And the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are filled with all kinds of amazing and wonderful truths that involve the giving of God's Son for us, and consequently from the resurrection, the giving of His Spirit into our hearts and lives. And in Romans chapter 12, based on all of those truths, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, I point you back to the first word there in verse 1. Therefore, because these things are true, this is how you should live your life. And that's the pattern. If you study the letters, the New Testament letters, you'll see that is the apostolic pattern, where you have these historical realities, these facts of history, if you will, and then the call to live out of those realities. That the fact that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again to be my living Lord, I need to live out of those realities in my life. I need to put my faith in him, and I need to live my life out of those truths, out of those realities. The word then is also used in a similar way. Ephesians, first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul, again, he presents these amazing truths. And then in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, you have, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, same idea. Therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called with one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The realities are set forth, and then we're challenged to live out of those realities. And there's different words that are used to make that connection, whether it's the word then or the word therefore. Over in chapter 2 of Colossians are the verses, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, right? What's it? Somebody quote it for me. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. You guys are bad. Okay. So then, there's the word then, right? Same idea. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's a fitting thought for today, right? Being Thanksgiving weekend. But you see the flow of thought has these truths, and then we are called to live out of those realities. So then, the apostles present the gospel in a way that applies to us how? Well, it's very interesting. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. If you're accustomed to marking in your Bible for study purposes, you should have that phrase marked. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. Both the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are called to identify. In both instances, we are called to identify with his death and with his resurrection. When Christ died on that cross, in a very true sense, so did you. So did I. Do you understand how sometimes we say, Christ died for me, without really understanding or appreciating the significance of what we're actually saying? Because the truth of the matter is this. If Christ truly died for you, if you truly believe that Christ died for you, you died. We died to sin, it says. Look at verse 5 and 6 and 7 there. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The idea of being united there is the idea of being joined together. Picture it as somebody walking up to you and slapping handcuffs on you and then putting the other one on himself. Because that's the idea here. To be joined to. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are joined to him. You become his. You belong to him. He has his hand on you. He has you in his hand. You're his. You're his in both death and resurrection. 4, verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. To be dead, to die, is to be freed from sin. You wonder how long are you going to have to put up with this baggage? Well, you'll put up with it till the day you die. But let's not stop reading there. Let's read the next few verses. Now, keep in mind, Paul has said, we died. Okay? Because you're united with Christ, because you're joined with Christ, and he died for you, then you die. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. The death is not the end of the story. The new life follows. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. It's a victorious resurrection of Jesus from the grave. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The idea of counting oneself, or in the King James, reckoning oneself, means to apply by faith these realities in your heart and life. How do we realize these things? We realize them by faith. By faith, I accept the fact that I died when he died. That he took my place and his death became my death. So that his resurrection might become my resurrection. So that his new life becomes my new life. So I can have a new life. What kind of life? A life unto God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. When we appropriate the truth of these realities to our lives, when we make it personal, it has the power to really change our lives. We do that by faith. Remember the Colossians passage? Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. That's how it happens. Let's look at another passage, Galatians 2:20. Again, we're talking about this pattern we see in the theology. There's a consistent pattern here where you have the realities presented, these historical, factual realities, and then we're called to live out of those realities. And Galatians 2:20 is just an amazing example of how that works. Back in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, we died. Now count yourself dead. On the one hand, you have a reality. On the other hand, you have a call to live out of that reality, to make it personal and allow it to apply in your life. And look at this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, Paul writes. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a new life. That's a new identity. The old is crucified, dead. Not gone, but dead. And the new life is a life lived by faith, motivated by love. Love for the one. Faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We got a lot of scripture here today, and I'm not going to apologize for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. His death was your death. If you accept Christ as your Savior with the understanding of the gospel, his death was your death. And his life becomes your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us. Remember what I said a moment ago? It is a life of faith motivated by love. The love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore, what? All died. His death is our death. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, because that was the old way, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Those phrases, if you look at those phrases, all died. He died for all. All died. Those who now live, live for him. He goes on in that passage. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does he mean by that? Well, it's really quite simple. When you start living out of these realities, it's a complete change from the old. It's not, everything is different now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The verb tenses there are significant, but we're not going to get into that this morning. All this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he was committed to us this message of reconciliation. So we therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I want you to look with me at Colossians chapter 3. We're going back to the book of Colossians, and just for a bit here. And you'll see that this pattern carries on. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, since then you have been raised with Christ. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection life, your new life. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Did you die? Have you died? Because you can't have new life until you die. By faith, Paul says, I make this personal. Set your minds on things above and not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I love that. The Old Testament psalmist talked about the Lord being his hiding place. You are my hiding place. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ is my life. My new life is Christ. It's all because of him. It's all about him, and it's all for him. And he is in all, and he's all in all, and he is my new life. And that's eternal life. And then look at what he says in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. How we live our lives will be determined by our response to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we really believe that Jesus Christ died for us, then we will, by faith, recognize and experience a dying to self, a dying to the old ways. You see, the way that the Bible pictures this is not the way that we sometimes tend to picture it. Let me give you a word picture, all right? Here's the way a lot of people understand the message of the gospel. When you talk to them and say, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe he died? Oh, yeah, I believe he died. You know, this idea that, you know, you're going along your path and you discover Jesus. And you say, wow, this is great, this is awesome. And you invite him into your life. And he comes in, and then you just kind of carry on your way. But this is great because now I have Jesus. And the Bible never pictures the gospel that way. And the picture you should have in your mind, and I should have in my mind, is this. We're going along our path, and Christ confronts us, and he calls us into his life. And we turn, and we take his path, because our path is going the wrong way. The Bible says that it leads to death. His path leads to life. That's how the Bible pictures this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. That's the old way. That's the old way. And you say, well, you know, how do we escape those kinds of things? You need to die. It's the only way you can escape those things. You need a new life. And in order to have a new life, you have to die. You have to identify with Christ on that cross. You have to identify with the man of sorrows who laid down his life, who suffered and died for your sins and rose again. Do you belong to him? Just quickly, Colossians 2:20, Dom, you bring that up. I'm going to flip you back just a little bit to chapter 2 there. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Is it possible for a person to genuinely receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then just really not move forward in that decision? Some people believe it's not possible. Other people believe it happens. This much I know. I know God knows your heart and mine. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He also knows our struggles. So since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why do you still submit to its rules? See, I believe to some degree it is possible. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense. Peter talks about how it's possible that we even forget. He uses 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, people who live that way have forgotten that they've been cleansed of their sins. I mean, how can you forget something like that? But this is an exhortation here in this passage. It's an exhortation. I mean, let me take you to one more passage, and this will be the last one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 11. And I think that this will really, conclude in a way that makes this absolutely, completely relevant to your life and to mine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Paul's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about Christ's coming. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people that he knows personally, because he was there, and preached the gospel to them. People who've responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who realize that Christ, what it means that Christ died for them and rose again for them. And he says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. That's who you are. Remember John said, 1 John chapter 3, what the love that God has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we are. Paul says that here. He says, you are the sons of light. You are sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. That's who we are. Who you belong to determines your identity. And if you belong to him, if you're joined to him, that's your identity. That's who you are. Now he says, live out of that identity. So let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are asleep or awake, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Nobody on this planet completely and fully lives out of the realities of the gospel. Nobody. We are all in different degrees, and I'm talking about believers here. I'm talking about people that have genuinely accepted Christ, trusting in his death and resurrection. We are works in progress, but we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be challenging each other. We need to be strengthened in the faith. We need to be taught. We need to be building each other up. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be learning, and we need to be growing, and we need to be moving in the direction that God is calling us to do, to live, which is a new life. It is a life where we are moving away from the things that characterized our old life. And it is based on a new identity, who you are. And I guess, you know, that really is a really important question this morning. When we ask people, or when you think about it, about the gospel, I would want you to ask. I would want to ask you this question this morning, and it's. I guess the question would be, who are you? Do you know who you are? Because all of the encouragement and the teaching and the instruction and the edification and the prayer, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to understand who we are in Christ and live out of that. Is that you? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that He died for you? Was His death your death? Is His life your life? Is that who you are? Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. But you need to answer that question. And then you need to live out of that reality. How are you living your life? What characterizes your life? What you actually do with your time tomorrow? What you actually do with your hands? The words that actually come out of your mouth, are they the words and the deeds and the thoughts of a child of God? You need to know, I need to know really well who I am in Christ, and I need to live out of that reality. It's all through the New Testament. It's everywhere. It's literally everywhere. That is the pattern of teaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means when we say we believe that Jesus died for us and that He rose again. That's what the gospel message is. And only you can apply that to your life. And only I can apply that to my life. And I pray to God this morning for you and for me that we would apply it to our lives. And that our living would be a reflection of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray that? Will you pray that with me this morning? Well, I guess it's afternoon now. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just before we pray together, just getting word that the offering this morning, a total, was $9,190. So, praise God. And that'll go a long way to getting us to where we're hoping to be out here for God's glory. So thank you for your generosity this morning. And may God bless you for that. I'd like to lead you in prayer. I'm not sure exactly where you may be at in your heart. As I say, God only knows, but He does know. Rest assured in that. God knows exactly where your heart is today. And only you can apply those truths that we've been talking about in your life this day. So I'm going to pray for me and you, but I would encourage you to pray in your heart this morning, this day, right now. Will you do that? Lord, I thank you for this tremendous group of people. I thank you for their incredible willingness to sit, to listen, to think, to ponder these truths, to allow their hearts to be challenged by them. God, together we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just the thought, Lord, that you would be willing to die for us. May it move us, Lord, in our hearts with love for you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your love for us, for dying for us. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you have won our lives back, that you have won, that you are victorious over sin, death, and hell. Thank you, God, that we have an eternity to look forward to with you. Lord, today, Lord, and in days ahead, may we live out of those truths. May those truths become so personal to us. May we identify so closely. May we understand what it means to belong to you, to be your children, to be in Christ, to be forgiven, to be on a whole new path with a whole new life, a life lived for your glory, Lord. I just pray for those who are here this morning, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit today, Lord, be speaking to hearts, changing lives, by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.